take things off, turn things on. One of these days, we'll be back to normal, whatever that's going to look like. Well, we're delighted that you can be here. It's nice to see a few more people, and hopefully we'll have a few more yet eventually. Miss the fellowship, friendship, chatter, a little bit of all. Well, we're in the book of 1 John, and if you're following along, we're going to be looking at verse 3 through 6 today. Pastor Peter put together all the, he divided up 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and I think Jude as well. I haven't looked all the way down the list, but each section is already there for me. I just have to get at it and get a hold of it and see if I understand what's going on. So that's the process we're working our way through, and this is where we are. I want to read chapter 2, verse 1, down to the end of verse 6, just to help us to get a little bit of a start on where we are. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. I made the remark in the first service that the older I get, the easier it is to say that. There's lots of ones that I call kids, and they're probably 40 years old, but it's all right. They're somebody's kid. So, my little children, I am writing these things to you, and John was probably in his 80s, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Just that far for this day. I know God will bless the reading of his word. May he be able to bless some of the preaching of his word. I'm just going to ask that you would bow with me. Father, this is your word. May you empower it. May you use it in your own perfect way. May I speak that which you want me to speak, and may you stop me from speaking anything that ought not to be said. That our God together we may learn and glorify you. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people have said they will never know whether or not they are saved until they get to heaven and God tests all their works. That's a sad place to live. So I have a question for you. Have you ever struggled with the assurance of your salvation? You don't have to answer it, just think about it. Have you ever struggled knowing for sure that when you die, you will be with the Lord in heaven? That you, in fact, have eternal life. I want to start there because as a child, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night prayer meeting, and a few other times because my family went to church. I used to think that's a lot of church, but I'm grateful for it. I am delighted that God, in His mercy, put me in a family that thought that going to learn God's word was really important. But as a child, I can remember many, many times, and when I say a child, I was probably 8, 9 years old, however tall that was. I know I was big, but I don't know how tall I was. But as a child, I did not know for sure that I was ready to meet God. And sometimes that caused me to be afraid of God, especially when I knew I had sinned. I knew what sin was, and I knew Jesus died on the cross. I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. I believed His Bible was true. I believed all those things that I heard and been taught. I didn't question that. But I didn't know that if my life was snuffed out, that I would be accepted by God. And it bothered me. And so sometimes I got frustrated with God because some days I felt like He liked me and other days I felt like He didn't like me. That when I did something wrong, He was not happy with me or even mad at me. And I struggled with that for years. Lots of nights, probably most nights, I got down beside my bed and I prayed to God. I believe He heard me, but I didn't know if He listened to me. Have you ever been told that? I used to tell the kids, it's not, I told you and I know you heard it, but you didn't listen. Because I could tell you're not doing what I asked you to do. And I know I'd sinned that day, and I would ask God to forgive me. But the next night, I was right back at the same place, doing the same thing for the same problem. And I still wasn't sure. Did He love me or not? Was I His child or not? What if I died? I could have asked my parents, and for some reason I didn't, and I don't know why. Maybe it was my pride. Maybe I didn't want them to think that they failed me. I don't know. I could have asked my pastor, but I didn't. I just kept struggling. One Sunday night, we had a preacher who a lot of people wouldn't appreciate. He was what used to be called the hellfire and brimstone preacher. He wasn't afraid to talk about heaven, and he wasn't afraid to talk about hell. He wasn't afraid to tell the truth about you either know Christ as your Savior or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. You're either going to heaven or you're not. And I already knew the alternative to heaven. And I want to make sure I was. And I wasn't talking to him. I was getting out of that church as soon as he said amen. I looked forward to that last amen that night. And I went out and got in the back of my dad's car. In the day you can tell, that was the day we didn't have to lock our cars. That was a day or two ago. And I laid on the back seat of that car and I cried. And again, I asked God to forgive me and to change me and to deliver me from this. And that's when it began. God began to give me an understanding of something that I didn't seem to grasp. John says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the part that I didn't know that I had eternal life. And yet I could quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and I knew I'm in the world, so I knew I was included. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I knew God told the truth. God doesn't lie. And I began to understand John 3:16 in a different way. I finally began to realize that it was not what I did for him, but what he did for me that mattered. And for the first time that I really started to believe what it said in John 3:16. For God so loved Dennis that he gave his only son, that if Dennis believes in me, he will have eternal life. He will be forgiven. He will be free. And it was like it jumped off the page. And I began my walk with the Lord God. Now, it doesn't mean I never ever sinned again. It doesn't mean I never got down beside my bed and confessed sin to him. It doesn't mean that my life changed so much that it was nigh unto perfection. It's still not there. So John, as he writes this in 1 John, he writes about this very thing, that we may know that we have eternal life, that we may know that we are forgiven, that we may know that we are saved, to have assurance of our salvation. Now, I don't know, maybe there's no one here who's ever struggled that way, and that's wonderful. But I did. So as I work through this few verses today, you'll just have to put up with me looking back and looking ahead and giving it to you and trusting that you know what to do with it. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John also wrote, "But if we walk in the light," he just finished saying, God is light. Everything that's pure and right and holy and so on, God is light. Jesus said in John 8:12, I think it is, "I am the light of the world." And here John writes, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. All I needed to do was to believe what he said and start walking in the light. And he goes on, which we will be looking at, what does it mean to walk in the light? How do we walk in the light? What does that look like? One way it looks is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, if we agree with God about our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the beginning of that walk. Confessing our sin, agreeing with God about our sin, that it needs to be confessed and repented of. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if you do, you need to know that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have a representative, Jesus, who represents us, just like a lawyer in a court. He represents us before a holy God. He represents us and says, yes, they're sinners, but they're saved by the payment that I made for them. I am the propitiation. I am the payment necessary for them to be clean and to be saved. And so he goes on now in verse 3. And he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." It's pretty simple, really. We know, that's the subject and the verb. And the object is the phrase, the clause that follows, that we have come to know him. And then there's a prepositional phrase after that, if we keep his commandments. That is so simple, isn't it? By this we know. And the word know is to experience. It's not just to know in our head as facts, but it is experiential. We know it by personal experience. God's word has been accepted. It has tested and proven true in my own life. That's where I came that night. It began that process. It introduces a self-diagnosis, as one writer said, of assurance of salvation. The verb is present tense and means to continually perceive something by experience. It points to what follows to come. And by this we know. I enjoyed that word so much from that night on. I had peace that I never had before. There was a settledness within me. And we have fellowship, we've been told previously, with God and with each other because of this relationship in Christ Jesus. And one thing I learned was I became very sensitive to sin. The more that we know God and walk with Him and we are His child, He will make us more sensitive to the sinfulness of sin. I find in our world today, you mention the word sin and it's a matter of, well, I don't believe that's sin. You believe that's sin, that's okay for you. It's okay for me not to believe it. But God's standard says these things are sin and they are the thing that we're accountable for. And God began to make me sensitive to sin and sensitive to the place I needed to confess it. I needed to repent of it. We learn that God is faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse. But we need to experience that. We need to practice that. We need to obey. And He says that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. To know Him. John MacArthur says, it is the saving knowledge of Christ that comes from being in a right relationship with Him. There's a couple of verses, well, several of them I'm going to read, that describe types of people. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, there are some who profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Their works are detestable. Their works are disobedient. Their works are unfit. And they're unfit for any good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 and verse 7. But understand this, that in the last days, we're living in those, by the way. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. End of quote. These words describe someone that does not display a new creation in Christ Jesus. It does not display a believer in Christ. Those are not the characteristics of a true Christian. One thing God desires is that we pursue a holy life, A life that is set apart to God and set apart from the world. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 in the New King James Version, it says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? We look in the mirror to see what we look like before. Well, I shouldn't say that. Some of us look in the mirror before we go out for other people to know what we look like. Other people I look at on the street and I think they don't care. I guess that's their desire to look like that, not mine. But think about it. What is in my heart is what I am. And people can see gradually over time. My heart reveals who I really am. But it says we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. To hold an observant and watchful obedience. It's the idea of one safeguarding the commandments in our life. It's confessing our sins and experience his forgiveness and cleansing. It's being respectful and careful because his commandments are so highly valued. His word is special to us, and we hold it high, and we study it and make it part of our life. They are the commands of loving and an unchanging God. What he said in the beginning is the same. Who he was in the beginning is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word does not change. Even though there are people who are trying to take pieces out of it and throw it away because they don't like what it says, it is still the same, and it's still the word that we will be judged by and evaluated by. He sent his son in our place to die and pay for our sin so that we could not only have forgiveness, we could have eternal life, and we could know that for sure we will one day be with the Lord in his heaven. The normal behavior for a Christian is different than what I read from 1 Timothy. A commandment. I started to look into what the word was here, and the word that's used for the law that was given to Moses is not the word that's used here. This word is an injunction, an order, or command, and it refers to all the precepts and directives of Christ. And we know that Jesus taught the law that Moses gave, as well as he taught an expansion of the law. He made it bigger. And all of that is what we are to keep. Willing obedience to God's word in our daily lives is evidence of a Christian, one in Christ. A reliable indicator that regeneration or salvation has taken part on the inside. Now, when I came to know and understand that I was saved forever, which John 3:16 says, will have eternal life that begins and never ends. Now, if it never ends, I can't lose it, I have it. But John here writes in his gospel, it's important that we keep his word. Why? Because we love him. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me, does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abide is a continual thing. And then he says, whoever says, I know him. When someone says, in a biblical sense, that they know him, they're saying that they have a relationship with Christ Jesus. They're saying that they're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. They're saying that they know him. I was thinking about this, and I thought about our prime minister, Justin Trudeau. You might wonder, well, why did that name come to you? Because I can honestly say, I know about him, but I don't know him. Maybe you're in the same boat. I've never met him. I've never shook his hand, and he never shook my hand. I've never spoken to him, but I do know he exists. And I was kind of like that with Jesus. I knew about him. I knew everything he had done for me, but I didn't realize that I needed to know him within. And that as I began to understand that and began to keep his commandments, began to practice his word, began to read his word and make it part of my life, then I began to know what it was to be a child of God, to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. I began to understand. That's why my life changed. I no longer wanted a job that just paid money. I wanted something that was real and purposeful for me. And God took me in a direction I didn't want to go. That was to be a pastor. So here I am still. But let me tell you this. Once I committed my life to him, I began to love him. I began to love his word. I began to love his Father, who became my Father. I began to appreciate and love his Spirit, who lives in me, the Bible tells me. And that was a big change. And along with that, I understood then what it was to keep his commandments, his word. His commandments are not the 10 only. It's his whole word, what he has given us to learn about everything we can about him. And John says, if you say you know him, but you do not obey his teachings, his commands, his instructions. And then he uses that hard word. You are a liar. I consider that a hard word. If you've ever been falsely accused that you are a liar and you seek to walk in obedience to the Lord God, and you are a child of God, and you have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a hard word to have said against you. Because God is truth. And a true believer tries to walk in truth. But he said, if we say we know him and we don't keep his commandments, we're lying. We're telling an untruth, because what we're saying is not what we're living. Some other words could be used for that would be a hypocrite. To lie is to intentionally speak false statement, to speak untruth, to make a falsification. It's a very serious accusation before the one who is truth. Now, I know today we have a lot of struggles in our society, what is truth? People have come up with this new idea that, well, truth is what I believe truth is to me. What truth to you is not necessarily what's truth to me. And yet one day we will all give account to God. And what he says is truth is the only thing that's going to matter. And we need to know that truth and have an opportunity at least to understand it. He's light, he's pure, he's perfect. He's the one in whom is no darkness. Wayne Grudem writes, truth is a noun which implies that God's word does not simply conform to some other external standard of truth, but that it embodies truth and therefore is the standard of truth against which everything else must be tested and compared. And the truth is not in him. The person who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Really, when he says the truth is not in him, Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. So he's saying that Jesus does not live in that person. He's living a lie. He's saying one thing, and he's not. He's blind to the truth about himself. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. He keeps his word. He practices God's word in daily living. He is sincere about his life with Jesus. He seeks to be obedient. One thing I've learned is I'm not responsible for your heart. I'm responsible for my own heart. I'm not responsible for how you live. I am responsible for how I live. I may give account for the people under my care as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus, which I'm told in Hebrews, I will do that. I will give an account for those who are under my care as his under-shepherd. I'm not sure what all that's going to look like, but you can help. The more you live right before God, the more that will help. When you go astray, then I'm may have some responsibility. I need to be careful. But he says, whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God is perfected. Now, that doesn't mean that every word that's in the Bible I keep, but I keep learning what is to be kept and how I can keep it. And everything I learn from the Word of God, I need to keep practicing more and more every day. And I encourage you to do the same. But he says, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. The very love of God in salvation has been given us. We have all of God's love. What we need is to show it back. And when it talks here about this love, Ross says, Alexander Ross, and quoting from him, it is probable that the love of God should be understood as meaning our love to God, as it seems to mean that in chapter 2:15, chapter 3:17, chapter 4:12, chapter 5:3. Only once does it mean clearly God's love to us, as the context shows in chapter 4:9. Of course, our love to God springs from and is inspired by his love to us. We love because he first loved us. MacArthur says, it is best to understand the phrase translated the love of God as an objective genitive, meaning the love for God. Now let's look and see what Ross meant in chapter 2 and verse 15. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. which I believe is simply saying our love for the Father is not in me if I've taken the love that he deserves and I'm giving it to the world. I'm loving the things of the world. John, or 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Our love for God motivates us to give for others' needs. He's our model. He gave for our need. Jesus gave his life for our need. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 addresses God's love toward us in saving us. And then in verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Moffat says, our love to God is really complete. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Our love of God motivates us to keep his commandments, and we obey him because we love him. And by this we know. I love that word, know. By this we know from personal experience. By this we know that we are in Christ, in him. Whoever abides in him, and he goes on. By this we know. You got it? You know it? You're ready to meet God? John was writing to the people of God, new believers, and one of the greatest groups of people around them were known as the Gnostics. And the Gnostics taught that they had a special knowledge. It was above the knowledge of the ordinary people. They had that special knowledge. That's how I was living for a while. I knew about Jesus. I knew lots about Jesus. But until I knew that I was in him and he in me, I didn't live the same way. I didn't have that understanding in my heart and in my life. That's where the change was. And it says, by this we know that we are in Christ. It's a deeper relationship. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a heart and life knowledge. In him, we are made spiritually alive. In him, we live and move and have our being. This union is something that is living and abiding. It is eternal. It will never leave me or forsake me because it's Christ in me. Whoever says he abides in him, who speaks of this union. In John 15, 4 and 5, you know, probably all of you or most of you know, where he talks about the vine and the branches, and that we can't live without him as his child, as being in him. We are connected. It is a life connection. If you cut off one of the branches, there's no life to go to it. So there is this union, this branch. So in Christ, we are a branch that is fruitful. Without him, it's fruitless. We have a life that bears fruit of what we are, what he is like. We reflect him. MacArthur writes about this and says, such authentic abiding in the Savior characterizes those who continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. That was not me. Firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the good news that they have heard, Because they are truly regenerate. They are born again. They are a new creature who possesses irrevocable eternal life. Ross says, this union is one that lasts. Our Lord's teaching about abiding in Him as the true vine should be remembered here. The man who makes this high claim for himself should feel bound by an inward obligation springing out of a sense of his infinite debt to Christ, to walk even as that one walked, that great one whose name is above every name. End of quote. And that's what John says next. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. He's our model. Do you remember in if you were present or follow along online, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which is already said he saw, but remember, looked upon. That was a look of intent, an intent to study, to evaluate, to understand who Jesus is. What's he like? What's his actions? What's his reactions, his responses, his attitudes, his serving, his compassion, his teaching, everything they could learn about him. And after looking intently on him, this is what John says, that we need to walk in the same way he walked. Have you thought about what that walk might be like? I'm going to make a suggestion for something that I believe is of great value. If you want to follow Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 to 30, you probably already know them. Since that reference is given, you probably know the verses. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. We are to be image bearers of Jesus. We're to let other people see Jesus through us. I'd like to suggest that there's 5-6 phrases here that were good for me, and I think they're good for you. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'm going to walk you through what it says to me. And you may say, well, you're adding to it or taking away from it, whatever. I'll give you that freedom, but you don't have to tell me while I'm talking. You can tell me after. But listen carefully. Take my yoke upon you, said Jesus. First, you got to get it. We're in this together. A yoke pulled people, two oxen into one pulling device. This is a yoke. Jesus said, I want you to be in the yoke with me. Second, a yoke is an object for work, for teaching, and for learning. An older oxen was put with a younger oxen so that the younger one could learn how to pull and with the older one. Jesus wants me to be in a yoke with him. But now these are some of the things that I just wrote down. Jesus speaking. But I set the pace, I set the direction, and I give the instructions. You submit to my pace, you submit to my direction, and you submit to my instructions. You yield to my lordship and do not chafe against the yoke. You surrender your life and training to me and my ways. Set your mind to settle in and learn to walk and work with me. Learn from me. You have to set your mind to be teachable. because there's lots to learn. I, Jesus, am your teacher. So listen to me, learn from me, trust me, and obey my instructions. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Follow my example. I show mercy. I show grace. I am forgiving. I will teach you. Pay attention to the fruit of the Spirit being worked into your life. I will lead you in a few sessions of humble service of others. I will teach you to develop a servant heart attitude. I will treat you with care and compassion. You will find rest for your soul. This training will give you an inner peace and rest. And you will be taught. Yes, you will be stretched. But you will be encouraged as we pull together. My yoke is easy. And I believe the meaning of easy means that it is well fitted. In other words, it will be fitted to you. It will fit you. My burden is light. The load will be us together. I will be your strength and your help. You will learn discernment. You will learn values and priorities. You will learn to be dependent upon me, not independent of me. And you will not be alone or on your own ever. I will be with you. That, I believe, is his discipling. And he walks us step by step through in our life as his child. I trust that that's true of us. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. But he is the same. And he is faithful to build, to shape, to bring us to the place where we bring most glory and honor to him that we can. I don't know if you have the assurance of your salvation. I trust you do. But it's an awful thing to struggle with. Maybe online you're watching and you struggle with it. I hope this will help you in some way. And maybe you can use this to help somebody else. Sometimes we think somebody's doing okay and we just let them keep going. Maybe we just need to find out, how are you doing with the Lord? Maybe we just need to ask them, because he's faithful and he can use each of us to help encourage another. And I encourage you, whatever you do every day, take some time to read his word. Don't make that a secondary thing. It is essential. Just a little while ago, I saw Eric with a bottle feeding their baby. And the baby knew what it was. And the baby got a hold of that nipple and was ready to have something to eat. Isn't it something? We don't have to be taught, usually, how to eat. The Bible is the food for our souls. We need to eat of it. If we don't spend time in the Word of God, we don't ever have to worry about being fat and flabby spiritually. We won't live long spiritually, at least live well. May God help us. And I know in our world, we're told continually, We are really busy. But if we're too busy for God and His Word, we are too busy. We really need to eat at the hand of the Lord. It is so important. Make it a habit. If you only do it because it's a habit, it's a good habit. And God can use that to grab you into actually sitting down and having fellowship with God as you read His Word. He's the best teacher I've ever had. He's also the firmest teacher I've ever had. And I've had a few. But He's a God of mercy. Listen carefully as we just prepare our hearts a little bit for the Lord's table. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. This is John speaking. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John was talking about Jesus, God the Son, who took on flesh, a human body, with the whole purpose of teaching and ministering to people. And then dying on a cross for people. What an assignment. He came for that purpose, and He fulfilled that purpose, which was the Father's will. It was the only way that we could be forgiven. It was the only way we could have eternal life, was that He, who was fully God, without sin, and fully man, without sin, He could pay the price we owed for our sin. Thus He died. And that's why He had said that He is the propitiation. He is the payment for us. Today, as we participate in the Lord's table, and I trust that you do have your cup, and if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, we invite you to participate. We do not police the table. It's the Lord's table. But we do warn that anyone who eats or drinks of the bread or cup in an unworthy manner is guilty themselves. And we need to be careful that if you know not the Lord, I would just encourage you, don't participate. But if you know the Lord Jesus, then by all means, participate. The passage that we usually use is in 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to use it this morning, but I will open it just in case I do turn to it. But it always bothered me in one way that we read it from a book that Paul was writing to correct. They were making mistakes. They were having sin among them. They were doing things that were wrong, and Paul was writing to correct them. So what we use really is his correction of them, which is good, and it is God's word. But it's one of the only places other than the Gospels where they celebrated. And they had a meal with it. And they were eating and taking care of themselves and not thinking of each other. Today, you each have your own, and we use this as emblems. And the bread reminds us of his body broken for us, his body pierced, his body taking the shock, the pain, the agony of the cross, but a greater agony of the sin of humanity. And he knew no sin. Hard to comprehend. And yet he died in my place. He died in your place. And Paul gave thanks for the bread. Let me give thanks for the bread. Father, you truly have shown us love and mercy and grace. In your mercy, you have given us the one who paid for our sin, your Son, Jesus, the Christ. Lord God, as we pause at this moment and thank you, without it, without his payment, we would be lost eternally. But because of his payment, by grace through faith, we can know that we have eternal life. So thank you for such a gift. And thank you for this reminder, this bread. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. He said to eat this in remembrance of him. Then it says he took the He took the cup. He took the cup also and said, sorry, I got a breadcrumb. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Before we drink it, let me remind you. We do remember his death, and we do remember his burial, and we do remember his resurrection. And we do remember his ascension to the Father on high. And we do remember that he is going to come again. Therefore, as we drink it in remembrance of his death, we also drink it looking forward to the joy of his return. May we drink it with joy. Let me close with the benediction from Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen. God bless.